we're at Revelation chapter number 16. We don't really need an introduction to this chapter because chapter 15 introduced this chapter 16 to us. John, the writer of this book of Revelation, has given us a very eloquent description of what is going to take place in chapter 16, already in chapter 15. When we look at chapter 16, this is actuality. This is for real, but it's not happening right now. This is the last of the seven plagues, and each plague gets worse. These will come in rapid fire succession. The seals and the trumpet judgments, they came with a little bit of an interval. Sometimes God would take a parenthesis time and explain to us what was going to happen. These will have no explanation. They will come rapid fire, because this now is a time that God is getting down to real business. I believe personally that these seven last plagues will take place right near the very end of the tribulation period. And so that means that some things have to be done. When we come to the end of these plagues, we will then go into the other chapters and we'll have some explanations of what will be taking place also during the latter part of the 3.5 years tribulation. It gets very interesting as we go along, and certainly the devil does not like to hear this. The last 3.5 years deals with the people that Antichrist has set himself up as the one to be worshipped. I believe personally that Satan has incarnated himself into Antichrist after he suffered that deadly wound down in Sudan or somewhere. And now he's more vicious than he's ever been. He has a compadre, and that's the false prophet. And so they are bringing down everything they can to try to take over this world. Remember, that's Satan's conquering attitude. He wants control of this world and the universe. Well, we know that God will not allow that to happen. And so all of those that worship him will be dealt with in these seven plagues. He's going to deal with two kinds of persons. These plagues will deal, first of all, with those persons that have received the mark of the Antichrist. The scripture tells us, and we've already studied that, that when you take the mark of the Antichrist, you have sealed your doom. There's no salvation for you. This is not the age of grace. This is the age of judgment. This is the age of the law, if you please. Now, there's another group that God is going to be dealing with, and they are the persons that have refused the mark of the Antichrist, but they have hardened their heart against God and Jesus Christ. We have those people all around here today. They don't go to church anywhere. They're not necessarily against church or against a Christian. They just reject God and his son, and that's the worst thing they could ever do. And so God will be dealing primarily with those individuals to give them one more last chance to repent and receive Jesus as their Savior. Now, there's going to be a group that is left there also, and they are the saints. They are the people who have been saved. The greater portion of them were killed off in the first 3.5 years, martyred. They're in heaven. They're safe. In the last 3.5 years, there'll be another greater portion of them killed off. But God, when all these plagues come, God will protect two groups of people. He will, as he did in the land of Goshen down in Egypt when he sent the 10 plagues, he had the children of Israel over in the land of Goshen, and he protected them from all of the plagues. They fell on all the Egyptians and everyone around, but they did not bother or fall on the Hebrews. God will do the same thing with the Jews. There'll be many, many Jews that will come to Christ that makes up the remnant of the Jews, whom God will use from then on in the millennial kingdom and in his eternal life that we have. And then He will protect those Jews down in Petra, and so the plagues will not fall on them. But somehow, some way, he will keep the plagues from falling or harming or doing anything to the saints, the people that are saved. And so he will take care of his own. That's the one thing we have that we can always fall back on, is that the Lord will never forsake us. And by forsaking us, he carries on over into the tribulation period, dealing with every individual that comes to him. He will not forsake them. Even when they were facing horrendous types of martyrdom, God was still with them. He was still assuring them that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so either way, they had the presence of God with them. We will now witness a scene in chapter 16 that previews what has been said in chapter 15 and verse 5. Let's read that. In 15, verse number 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." God reminds them that they are on a mission for him and not themselves. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." And so the scene now is at verse 8. He says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were filled." The Shekinah glory of God in the form of smoke sealed off the temple. No one, no man could enter into that temple. And so that's in heaven until these seven last plagues were over. Keep that in your mind, because things are going to be happening. They emerge, these angels emerge from the inner sanctuary of the temple. They come directly from God himself. They will face a world which has racked the climate of God's mercy, if you please. God will not deal with them like they think he will. They think they've got him licked in certain ways, but God will deal with their wickedness in a way in which they cannot even imagine. But I want you to notice that the earth, those that worship the beast, have received a warning from God. Look at chapter 14 and verse 9. We read and studied this warning, so God is not just coming on them immediately. He has warned them about that. Look at verse 9 in chapter 14. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So God says, here's the warning. I'm telling you, listen, but they're not listening to what God is saying. People are passing into eternity so quickly all around our world, and many, many, many of them have had the gospel presented to them in some way, and they have rejected. Satan has deceived them. You've got a lot of time, you know, just, you know, put it off another day. You're okay. I mean, you're not dying right this minute. Then it's too late. And people are perishing and going to hell. But there be many that are saved also. They hear, they receive, they believe, and they now are in heaven after they have passed off this scene. But I want you to notice something, that the judgment has been commanded by God. Look at verse 1 of 16. "And I heard a great voice." John says, "I heard this great voice that could only come from God." It was a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. That is definitely an unexpected situation. God says judgment now must come in. This, as I said, I believe is right down. I don't know how much time it would take to do all this, but it's not going to take very long, because every one of these judgments are going to be on the very heels of the next one. That if you really study this, there's a little bit of hesitation on these angels to do this, because they are aware of the terribleness of this judgment, but they are dedicated to God, and at His command and His will, they begin to perform what God has commanded them to do. I want you to notice in verse 2, we see the unexpected cancerous sores that will come on men. Remember who these are falling on now. The people who have rejected God, but they have not bowed down or taken the mark, but they are still rejecting God and Jesus Christ. They're still enemies of God. And then those persons who have received the mark of the beast and they worship Him. That's who these judgments are falling on. Look at verse number 2. Here's the first bowl. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his enemy. Now let's think of that just for a minute. This is evidently a cancerous sore. When you look at this in the Greek and compare it with the Hebrew, it is the same type of thing that came upon the people in Egypt. It's boils. But these boils are different. They're opening and they are cancerous. They are not just one or two. They are covering their body. They are like the sores that Job had. They covered the top of his head down to the soles of his feet. And so these people definitely are unexpected to receive this. They don't know exactly what to do. They don't know what to happen. As we said, they've been warned, if you worship the beast or reject me or my son, you can look for the judgment of God. So they really did not believe God, because the message that the false prophet has been preaching all around is that, you know, God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He would never do a bad thing to you. He would never do this and that. And so they have been deceived. And people today in many churches are being deceived, because the truth of God's word is not preached. They don't preach against sin. They don't preach against judgment to come. They don't mention hell. And they can have a feel-good message and smile on their face and have thousands in their audience, but I believe they're going to be called to God one day to answer for what they have not warned the people about. And so they're all over the TV. I don't get out amongst the community, but I know them by reputation, the denominations, and we've got them right here in our area. The hoopla and the happiness, the hand clapping and the hand raising and all that stuff, that doesn't mean anything to God unless the truth of God's word is presented from the pulpit without any admixture of error. And so we're seeing that all around us today. They would have no rest day or night. That's what he said. He said in chapter 14, if you take the mark of the beast, if you reject me and my son, let me tell you, these plagues are going to come on you. You will not have any rest day or night. Now let's just take ourselves and put ourselves in the place of one of these individuals that's dwelling on the earth right now. And so God has brought this judgment on me or you. And all of a sudden we look and we've got all over our body these cancerous sores. And they're just like what cancer is described. They're eating away our flesh. And we've tried every kind of medicine, every prescription. There's nothing that will stop it. We're really wanting them cured, but the one thing we want is rest and relief. You know, the good thing about having an ailment today you can at least get some relief by a painkiller or an ointment or something and go to bed and rest and maybe get up the next morning and it's not as bad as it was. That's all been taken away. There's nothing that will stop these sores. There's nothing that will give them relief. There is no rest night or day. That's not a symbolism. That's a genuine fact. God is letting them know you have fallen now into the hand of the angry God. You are in big trouble. And so God says the priest presents the world environment of mankind. He said, here I am, worship me, everything will be great. Well, he's lied to them again. Things are not great. And then it will attack health. That's what this first plague does. It attacks the health of all these people of the world. Just think. There have been over 50% of the people that have been killed off during this time of the tribulation period. But let me tell you, there's enough of them all over the world that have still been aligning themselves against God, aligning themselves in a way that they really believe what the lie of the Antichrist said. We are going to overthrow God and his heaven and his kingdom. We are going to take over this world. You are going to have plenty. You're going to the reason these people that have not bowed down to the false image, the reason they're going to be judged is they're worshiping him. And the reason they don't turn to God is the fact that they like this filthy, despicable lifestyle they're living. And you would be surprised, the people that are living right today, well and healthy, that are living exactly like that. I tuned in to the last part of the end is Sunday night just to see how, if it was bad as the last time I watched any of it. And it was just as bad. What they glorify is man. What they glorify is filth. What they glorify is things that are non-Christian and that Christians ought not to be in partaker of. You know, we're not on the cable or the dish or anything, so thank God we don't get a chance to see that stuff. But let me tell you, most of those shows were on HBO, and years and years and years ago when I had the dish, I did not watch HBO. And I can imagine how filthy it is now. But let me say, that's where we are. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. When the FCC says, we're going to let them show more flesh, more sex, more cursing, and we're not going to take it out of that, we're not going to put it in the late time, we're going to let these programs be in the act when the time when the children are still up. Rules have been done away with. Men are not getting better, they are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I said many years ago to my church, many years ago, I said, I honestly am, I'm convicted of this, that there's going to come a day in America that a Christian will lose their testimony if they have a dish or an antenna on their house watching television. It'll be that bad. I think there's going to come a time when we're going to have to unplug televisions, get them out of our house, and never have anything to do with them again. I believe that day is coming because we are seeing the horrendous things that happens today. Well, let's go to the second one then. Look at verse number 3. Here's the second bowl, the second plug. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Can you imagine that? I was studying this the other day, and I sat there and I envisioned. I watch a lot of nature shows, and I used to subscribe to National Geographic, but it's so atheistic, I quit subscribing to that. But you know, they always show some of these great, horrendous, monstrous fish that dwell in the depths of the ocean. And some of them that can't even get down to explore them because they are so deep. But by their calculations, they know that in the depths of the seas, there are monstrous sizes of fish and all kind of life there. Just think, when God pours this out on the seas, that means every ocean, every sea is going to be affected. And it will become just like the blood of a dead man. The blood of a dead man is very dark. It's not live and red like, you know, if you just cut yourself and bleed. It begins to coagulate and it begins to get thick, and it just is an ugly mess. That's what God says here. It's going to become like the blood of a dead man. And can you imagine they're having all these sores on them? So they go down to the ocean, to the seashore, and they're going to get a little relief, they think. And all of a sudden, this giant of a fish washes up on shore. And others, and all of a sudden, the shoreline is filled with all kinds of bodies of fish. And you look out there, and you see a mass of fish coming up out of the depths. And then you look down, and you're standing in blood that doesn't look good at all. And it's gooey, and it sticks to your feet. And it's a mess, and you get away from it as far. You see, God is judging this world. He's judging man that has worshipped this earth instead of him. His judgment is against man, against Satan, against his Antichrist, against his false prophet, and against these that have worshipped him. Now, here's what happens. You know, right now, there's so many people. I see more on TV than I should see, but sometimes the ads come up and they show these places on these beaches, all that beautiful white sand, and all the women and the men laying around half naked. And let me tell you something, that does not glorify God. And here's something happens. Now they're out there maybe trying to lay on the sun and the sand and get a little relief, and all of a sudden their sand is turned red with the blood coming up from the seas. It's not going to be a pretty sight. God's judgment is never pretty. There's nothing beautiful about God's judgment. There's something wonderful and marvelous about His mercy, His grace, and His love and compassion. But this is the other side of God. Remember, Jesus came meek and lowly into this world and presented Himself as the Savior. If anyone come unto me and believe in me, follow me, I'll give you life everlasting. And basically the world said, we don't want you. Even His own brethren said, crucify Him, we don't want you. And so they've been numbered with all the rest of them. And still today, that same group is saying, we don't want you. We don't want you. I was just pulled up an article this morning, and it was talking about some things that are going on in public schools. I think this was up in Dakota or somewhere. And they're having the second and third graders, I believe it is, to memorize as much of the Quran as they can, and showing them the pillars of Muslim and of Islam. And there's nothing being done about it. But you take that same group and stand up there with a Bible, and you are crucified, literally. The ACLU will come and have you put in jail and try you and do whatever the law will allow. We have moved a long way from God. This is no longer, in the sense of the word, called a Christian nation. The Christian nation is slowly ebbing out of this nation. And God is grieved. God is grieved because we Christians have allowed that to take place. And so this unexplained contamination of the sea, now God attacks the food supply. First He attacks their health. Now He's attacked their food supply. Just imagine how many people are depending on food coming right out of the sea. They have their living there, and all of a sudden their means of living is cut off. All of a sudden, they can't even take their boats out because of the conglomeration of fish that has all come to the surface. And all things going on. This is not just in one local area. One commentator said he thought it just pertained to the Mediterranean Sea. And other commentators jumped on him real quick and said, not so. This is worldwide. This is a worldwide judgment of God. Why would God just judge one little group over there and let the rest of them go free? No, this is a worldwide judgment of God. God, in a sense of the word, is purging this world. The man has polluted it to the nth degree, and God said, I am going to get rid of all the pollution of this world. And God will. When we inhabit this earth during the millennial reign, it will be a different earth. It will be under different rules. And we will enjoy, of course we'll be in our glorified body, but people who are allowed to come into the millennial kingdom, they will enjoy being in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful time. The lamb will lay down by the lion. As you know, a little child will play at the den by the hole of a very poisonous adder. Nothing happens because Jesus Christ is in control. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And so that's what he says. He said, can you think of the stench and the loathsome odors that come from that? And then plus all these sores you have. I mean, you can't get any rest. You can't get away from the pain of the sores. You don't sleep at night. You can't find a place to get comfortable during the day. Life is going to be going on, folks. People are going to have businesses and everything's going to be going on. They're going to have to try to work, and it's going to be a tremendous chaos. And these men go down to get their boats all around just our nation, and there's no place they can get a boat in because it's such a quagmire of blood, and you can't get a boat out because of all the bodies of these huge fish. It's that way all around the world. God says, now I'm attacking your food supply. What are you going to eat? And all the sores and pain you're connected to, how are you going to enjoy eating? I don't think I would enjoy eating a nice big T-bone steak if all my hands were covered with sores and I could have no rest day or night. It would be miserable. God's judgment is being enacted. And then notice the next thing. He says in verse number four, he says, verse number four is the third bowl. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now this third judgment is the unexaggerated corruption of the stream. Every place that has drinking water coming from it will be turned to blood. There'll be no place on the earth where you can get good, clear drinking water. It's amazing, isn't it? God now gives them the choice that if you want to drink, you're going to have to drink the water of mankind that reminds you of the blood of the martyrs that you had shed, the saints that were killed off. Go back and think about it. Who do you think instigated that? It was the one that you are worshiping, Satan. He goes back to the time of the Garden of Eden when he talked Cain into killing his brother Abel. And the innocent blood was shed. And it's being shed all down those years, even till right now, this present time. Just today at lunch, we read about a woman that killed her family and then put the gun to her head and killed herself. You see, innocent blood is being shed. Up in Chicago, they go into a park and start spraying bullets and wounding and killing people, and a little tiny baby was shot in the face. That's what Satan does. That's what Satan is doing during the tribulation period. He has no regard for life. All he wants is power. He wants to be worshipped. And he doesn't care what happens. And so here it is, this exaggerated. I mean, it's unexaggerated. We can't build it up big enough to see what's happening here. You know, that reminds us the Lord's first miracle was a tremendous miracle at the wedding feast of Cana. What did he do? He took the water and turned it into the best wine that they could have. Well, here he's doing something else. It is Jesus that is in command of these judgments. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine. I'm going to turn every stream where water comes from, where clear water, drinking water, that's going to be all the water around the world, by the way. We don't drink water out of the ocean, but we drink it out of the rivers and the streams and the springs and all of this, the wells. Everything is going to be turned into blood. He said, I want you to drink it as a testimony to those whose blood was innocently as could be, and you killed them because of their testimony for me. And that's exactly right. They are going to have to drink that terrible water. You see, look at verse number 5. And I thought this quite interesting when I read it and studied it. It says, and I heard the angel of the waters say. So evidently God has angels that look over the pure, clear water, clean water, and has charge of it so that the world will have drinking water. That's great, isn't it? That God has charged an angel to do that. Now, we know that in this time, there's a possibility that men will go down and dig deep wells and come up with some water. I don't believe that will be blood, but God is going to make them work for anything that they have to have. There's no mention that he won't let them do that. There's no real mention that they will do that. But it's been suggested that that could happen. But everyone won't have access to that. Only the rich and wealthy will be able to do that. Those that are in high positions, you see. This is not a time in the tribulation period when Satan allows people to be treated equally. There will be those that are set here on high places because of their influence and their money and their power. Then there will be those that are common people will be put down, and they'll do all the menial, hard, and laborious things. But with God, everyone is equal. Every one of us stands before God on equal ground. Someone said many years ago, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. No one is standing any higher than anyone else. We all come lowly sinners in need of salvation. So the ground is level. Well, that's good. And he says this angel has authority over the course of nature. These angels, you remember back in chapter 7 and verse 1, God called the angels of nature. There were four of them, and they held back the winds from all the four corners of the earth. North and south, east and west, they had a hold of the wind and they restrained the wind. So God has angels, four of them. Their charge is to look out for nature, and they reported to God what man has been doing to his world. And God is not pleased with it. And so this judgment then comes on the drinking water of mankind. God has attacked their health. God has attacked their food supply. Now he attacks the thing that man cannot live without, and that's drinking water. You know, a man can go several days without eating food, but he can only go a short amount of hours without having a drink of water. And so God knows how he made man. But when you look at that, you see that angel is doing exactly what God told him to do. Look at verse number 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy to do so. They're getting their just reward. The angels, whose sphere is to guard the water supply of earth, declares, listen, poetic justice being done here. You want to cry? You want to complain? You want to curse God? Well, read the sign I'm holding up. Poetic justice. Chickens have come home to roost. That's what's going on all over this entire world. I love to see pictures of rushing streams. When we were up in Wyoming this last May, we were able to stand there and see these beautiful, clear waters. The water, the snow water coming off the mountains and coursing its way downward, and it would create these beautiful falls, and we walked down to one of them, and it was so clear and so beautiful. And you could just walk by a stream, and you could just see down to the bottom everything. So clear and so beautiful. Made you just want to go out and get a cup and get a good, nice drink of that fresh, cold water. I remember when I was a young boy, we lived out at Lubbock, irrigated with wells, and they didn't have to go down very deep for the for the water, and so every cotton field was irrigated, and they usually had the pump out by the road. And any time I was with my dad, we would stop, and he would get out and add him a cup, and he would go over to that big old gushing pump. The thing about that big round, it was just putting water into the trough. And he would get his cup and put it under there. And it was so cold, even on a hot, hot day. It was so cold and refreshing. If he'd have done that today, and what's going on in the tribulation period, he would have got a cup of blood, stinking, loathsome something that you were expected to drink. I'm sure some people drink them. When you get thirsty enough, you'll go after any water. That's why when you're on the ocean and it's coarse salt water, the one thing you have to keep in your mind that you cannot drink the water that's all around you. The poet said it, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. And that's happening to these people. Of course, they can't drink the ocean water either. So God's judgment is real. The supply of earth declares poetic justice. God says, you've got it. Another angel says in verse number 7, he said, I heard another angel. Now this is not one of the angels with the plagues. This is another angel that attends at the throne of God. Listen to what this angel said in verse number 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, this is not coming as a command. This is a voice that comes from the altar. What are there under the altar? It's the saints of those people that were martyred during the tribulation period. So God allows them to cry out. And he carries, it's an angel, carries the message. And look what he says. And he said, another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. In our old Texas drawl, we would say, sick 'em, God. Put it on them one more time. That's what's happening. You see, they are being avenged, and God is doing the avenging. God knows how to bring down the enemy. That's why the Apostle Paul looked at everything around him. Paul was a man whose life was totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. And Paul looks around him and he sees so many things against him. And he stands up and he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that is our cry. These people don't have a cry like that. They have no hope. I don't read anywhere in the scripture, neither does anyone else, that God gives an account where one of these persons dropped to their knees and called on God for mercy and salvation that did not have the mark. And I believe God would have reached down and saved it, but we don't even find one. Not one, you see. Well, it's a sorrowful thing that's happened. Then we see an unexampled catastrophe happens to the sun. Look at verse number 8. Now we have the fourth bowl is poured out. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Wasn't given to the sun. It was given to this angel. God is in control. The sun isn't. Part of the sun has been blotted out for a long time now. And God now intensifies the rays of that sun. And he said, and men, verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. My goodness, you would think now they have had their health attack, they've got all these sores, they have had their food supply, that's been attacked. They've had their drinking water attacked. And now they're being scorched, not just a sunburn, but being scorched beyond the skin in a dangerous way. And they can't get away from it. If you go into a house, the penetrating rays of the sun comes right to you. There's no getting away from it. It's day and night, because the Bible says if you take the mark of the beast or you worship the beast, you'll not have any rest day or night. And so the sun is beaming down on them. They are spoken of the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and 25, Jesus said there will be signs in the sun in the last days. And that's exactly what's taking place. The sun is a planet, is a star, if you please. And every once in a while we see pictures where they have the telescope on the sun, and we can see great spurts of fire and flame coming out on the sun. And what God does, He just inches the sun just a little closer to the earth, and that's all it takes. And the angel has charge of all this. Not one person will get away. Not one human being living on earth that has worshipped the beast or taken the mark will get away from that. Look at the saints. They're being protected. Look at the Hebrews down in Petra. They're being taken care of. God is right. God is compassionate. God is a love, God of love. Jesus Christ is saying, if you'd only turned to me, you wouldn't be going through all this. You read some of this to your lost loved one or your friend. Say, listen, we're not playing. This is not some Hollywood make-believe. It's not Hollywood's rendition of what the Bible is. It's not Hollywood's rendition of what God is and what God can do and what God cannot do. This is not the voice of Catholicism. This is not the voice of the modernists that dispute and take issue with God and His plans of salvation. Did you notice the Pope said just the other day that he's going to make it possible for atheists to go ahead and go to heaven, you know? Just live and do a good life, you know, and you could go to heaven. That's convenient, isn't it? And you folks who are practicing homosexuals and everything, we're not going to look at you as hard as we used to. We're going to make it easy on you. That's not the Pope. He doesn't represent the God that I know and love and worship. He does not represent Jesus Christ. And how dare them all over this world to put up a cross and nail Jesus to that cross and keep Him nailed to the cross. If I were to go the day after Jesus had died on the cross, I would find one thing on that cross. Nothing. I would find the evidence He had been there, but there is nothing on that cross. We don't worship the cross anyway. The cross is only a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so crucifixes don't have a place in the Christian's life. He's been crucified once and for all. That's all that was needed. And so all of these things about the sun, God is still working them. God begins now, what He's doing now in these plagues, God is redeeming or rescuing the earth from Satan. Men will be scorched by the great heat and will blaspheme God. They do recognize, you've got to give them credit for one thing, they do recognize that there is a God because they begin to blaspheme Him and curse Him. Oh, if they only knew, if they would only recall to their memory what the 144,000 were preaching. If they'd only recall to the memory of what that Christian that lived next door was trying to tell them about God, they would realize that God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And if you don't have the mark, you can fall on your face and ask God to save you, and He will do that. But not one person. That's because their hearts have been hardened by Satan, that great deceiver. What causes a Christian who is born again of the Spirit of God to drop out of church, to drop out of the Christian way of life, so to speak? What causes that? Well, I think one of two reasons causes that. Number one, they probably weren't saved in the first place, so they wouldn't drop away so easily from the things of God. Or number two, they have been listening to Satan and he has deceived them and they are believing his lies. But I think deep down in the heart and breast of a child of God, the Holy Spirit is there, and He would bring severe, severe conviction that you could not rest and live with yourself until you got before God and asked Him to forgive you of your sin. Why are these people not doing that? I think, as I said earlier, that I think the fact is that most of them have just never been saved. They joined the church, they got wet in the baptistry, but they never had the Holy Spirit living in their life. They were never regenerated. They never repented from their sins. They never had their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. that need to be saved. That's why I charge at everybody Sunday night. You know a lot more of the people than I do. And every one of us has that little sphere of acquaintance and fellowship in this church. And we ought to make it a mental task to put those faces and names in our mind and say, God, they're not coming anymore. Witness, let me witness to them. Lord, burden my heart that I can't sleep or eat or do anything until I get to those people and give them a witness of what God is going to do and what they're able to face or what they might be facing in the near future. It's serious, folks. This is not a game. And so we're coming down to the end of this lesson today, because the next time God opens, has one of the angels pour out the bowl of God's wrath, we're going to be looking at the preparation and the battle of Armageddon. We're going to spend a little time on that, because that's going to come with the fifth seal. And that's going to be when God pours his judgment. We can cover the fifth seal. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And what did they do in verse 11? And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now God attacks the domains of the beast. Before, it seems like maybe the beast was exempt from these plagues. For some reason, God doesn't tell us that he fell under these plagues. Because now God intentionally comes to where his seat is, and he brings this plague on him. He's going to bring darkness over all the earth. Do you know, when describing the darkness that came on Egypt when the children of Israel were there, it was so dark they felt like they could literally cut it. This will be this kind of a darkness. This will be a darkness where their health has been attacked. This will be a darkness where their food supply has been attacked. This will be a darkness where other things have been attacked. Their water, their drinking water. Now the sun has been bearing down on them and scorching them. Now all of a sudden they can't even see. They can't even see the person standing next to them. They're afraid to move because they don't know what they're going to get into. It is a total, utter darkness brought about by God. God blots out the sun and the stars and the moon. There is no light on this world whatsoever. I've even often wondered, you know, when God did this to the sea, most of the power energy that brings the lighting of buildings and everything, the electricity to all the cities and nations, it comes from all of that generated by the sea, most of it. And so all of a sudden, that's going to be shut off because it can't work and do its bidding in the sea that is a coagulated blood. Now, full of dead fish. Now they're in a dilemma. A darkness that is so dark, they literally cannot even see their hand before their own eyes. God is bringing this upon the seat of the Antichrist. Where will his seat be? Will it be in Rome? No, I don't think it'll be in Rome. Will it be in Babylon? Yes, it will be in Babylon. He will have his seat in Babylon. Babylon will be rebuilt. We're going to be studying that just shortly. But God is going to attack Babylon. Now he's letting the Antichrist know, you are not exempt. And this is Satan he's dealing with, because remember now, he has been incarnated by Satan himself. And God looks at him and says, judgment has come to you, Lucifer, who has tried to deceive people by being the Antichrist, by doing a sham resurrection, when really it wasn't a resurrection at all. It was a sleight of hand trick by you. God is dealing in realities. Gloominess. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness, says Joel in chapter 2 and verse 1 to 2. Since men have chosen darkness instead of light, God says, fine, I'm going to give you your choice. Have you ever noticed that most crimes and dastardly deeds in our world are done in the dark time of night? Their deeds are evil. They seek darkness, you see. That's why caring parents say to their teenagers, where have you been, when they come in at night? What have you been doing? Today we don't hear much of that. Teenagers just kind of have their own world and their own life, and mom and daddy doesn't play a part in their life. And sometimes they don't want to. God says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God says, good, you've got it. I'm going to give you darkness instead of light. Evidently there will be persons that have not the mark of the beast, and they do worship the beast, and God is calling to repentance. He says, repent now, turn to me. Well, as I said, the Jewish remnant and God's saint, they're somehow protected. I don't know how God protects them in this dark time. I think maybe down in Petra, God just did like he did at the children of Israel in Goshen, down in Egypt. He just lets them have light. But the people are blinded, and they can't see that there's light down there. People do not come to Christ because the devil has blinded them. We see it so evidently and so true and so vivid and plain because we are in the light. But they're not. They're blinded to the light. And the sad words, as I said, is verse 11. They refuse to repent. They repenteth not of their deeds. Well, we'll start next week, the Lord willing, with the sixth bowl. And that's going to be the directiveness and the plan for the battle of Armageddon. God's going to tell us what's going to happen. And we have a charge that we know now what lies ahead for the person that's not saved. We've got a charge from God. Let's do something about it for their sake. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your love, your kindness, your mercy, your forgiveness that you have given to us. I thank you for everyone that's here today, born again of the Spirit of God, knowing deep in their heart they'll never experience any of these things we're talking about, because we're going to be gone in the rapture. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord himself. And dear Father, we're coming down to the time when Jesus is about to come back to this earth. And he's going to come and he's going to conquer, and he's going to put down Satan and all of those that stood with him, and he's going to be the victor. And so, Lord, as we study these upcoming verses, help us, dear God, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And the things we say, we pray, will be pleasing to you, and give us instruction as we go your way. Thank you, Father, for the joy we have of ministering to your people. Send us to our homes and bless us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen.